4 again this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're still in our subsection of our overall study on Christ Church. And we are currently looking at the officers of the church. The officers of the church. So far we've looked at the fact that God has given gifts of ministry to the church. And yet these gifts of the ministry, the offices that we currently have within the local church, there are only two. But yet whenever Christ gave gifts, he gave other, there was other gifts that was given to the church that were temporary gifts. These were those of the apostles and of the prophets. When God's word was complete and given to the people, where they were able to have for themselves the word of God, the need for the apostles and the need for prophets was no longer there. And so apostles and prophets, those gifts that were given to the church have gone away. However, we still have evangelists, we still have pastors and teachers that are given to the church, and we also will see as we go along here that the office of deacon, now the word evangelist here, we'll look at it today, Lord willing, and we'll see the distinction and why we say there are only two offices, but yet we're talking about three things that are still prevalent in the New Testament church, and we'll discuss those as we get to it. But first, I'd like us to look, we left off last week, we finished looking at the apostles. But let's read our scriptures before we get too far into this. Acts chapter 4, and starting in verse 8. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8. The word of God says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Of course, if you remember, I've mentioned that this is a parenthesis talking about who Christ was. But the flow of the passage, the flow of the point that Paul is making here in verse 8, flows into verse 11. So if we read that, we would read, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, by speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, as we've seen already in this, the gifts that Christ gave when he ascended up on high to the church was the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And the reason that they were given, and this is why it's important for us to assemble together. That's why it's important for us to be in a body of Christ. Okay? That's why it's important for us to come to church. It is because Christ has given gifts to the church. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it is the maturing we are given, the gifts that are given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, are given to help bring maturity to the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the first and foremost thing I want you to see here, and I don't want people to get the wrong idea that I don't believe that we should be out spreading the gospel. That is definitely one of the things in our commission by Jesus, our head. He tells us to go make disciples, right? Okay? So we do have a commission to go make disciples, to go with the gospel and teach and to preach and to share and to witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't get me wrong. We are not saying that we should not go preach the gospel. But notice here that the pastors, teachers, these gifts that are given to the church are for, look at verse 12, perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, the ministry of preaching the gospel, of preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God in the local assembly, is so that each member of that local assembly is matured in the scriptures, matured in the faith. Okay? So they too might learn and understand and become part of the ministry of the local church. You remember back in our section where we were talking about the commission of the church, we said that that commission was a threefold commission, right? The commission was given to the ye, it was given to the collective, to the church, okay? To the whole local church. And that was to go and make disciples, to baptize those who are made disciples, and then what was the third part of that commission? Remember? What was the third part of the commission? To teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded, right? And so the ye goes to them, and whenever them are made disciples, the ye baptizes them, and the ye teaches them until the them becomes part of the ye, right? Now they become part of the ye by membership, but until they are taught and matured in the faith, they do not know and understand the things that are Christ, that Christ has commanded. And so that is what we do here at the church, is we have this reciprocity where when we make disciples, we bring them in, we baptize them, and then we add them to the membership where they follow in the teaching of Christ, and we teach them the things of Christ. We teach them about the church. We teach them about the gospel. We teach them about God. We teach them all, again, the whole counsel of God. And we begin to teach them, and as they begin to hear and learn, as the Spirit gives them instruction, and as the Spirit gives them understanding and stuff, then they become vital members in the work of the ministry. If somebody, and it's very suspicious whenever someone says that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, first of all, if they come in and they don't want to be baptized, okay? That's something suspicious there. They should, if after instruction of the scripture showing that Christ has commanded them to be baptized, they should be willing and wanting to be baptized, right? Second of all, it's suspicious whenever one who comes and says, I'm a disciple of Christ, if they don't want to gather with the assembly. Because Christ has commanded them to come and be taught all things whatsoever Christ has commanded them. And then to reciprocate that once they become mature. It's suspicious whenever one comes, is baptized, and is assembling, but yet is never maturing in the faith to the place where they become workers of the ministry. Now that doesn't mean that you're a preacher or a teacher necessarily, but that you are involved in the local church's ministry. There's a lot of things that can be done here at this local church that is part of the ministry. If it's not the preaching or the teaching, but there is other service that can be done. There's ways that can be done. Looking in on people that at the church that has need. We have upkeeps of the ground. We have giving. We have all kinds of ways that the church can be served for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. So it's suspicious when someone all their life or however long says, I'm a disciple of Christ, but yet they refuse some of the tenets of the things that Christ has commanded. Being baptized, joining the assembly, and being a part, a faithful part of that assembly, being instructed under the teaching of that assembly, to be a part of the ministry of that assembly, to in turn reciprocate and edify the other parts of the body of the assembly. Okay? I mean, just think of it now. I mean, what if my heart, okay, it's a member of my body, and it's a very integral part of my body, right? But it's no more important than any other part of my body. I mean, my heart doesn't mean nothing if my arteries and my veins decide to say, I'm going to shut down and not let any blood flow through. Well, my heart can beat all that it wants, but if my veins close up and say, nope, we're not letting no more blood come through, then my heart's no good. Okay? Same as with any other part of our body. If all the parts are not working together, there's not a functioning, healthy body. And so to say, you know, hey, I can be a part of this body, but yet I'm going to be, you know, a non-functioning part of this body. What happens whenever we have a non-functioning part in our body? It becomes a cancer. It becomes a liability. You know? Man, I can tell you that for a fact. I whenever I had my injury to my arm and I had my surgery done to restructure my bicep, they got on this nerve that goes through my arm. And still to this day, even though it's almost 2 years later, you know, I still haven't regained all the feeling in these two fingers, especially in this part of my finger. And it is very detrimental, especially at my work whenever I'm testing high voltage things and my fingers are in there close and I'm having to hold on to these probes and whenever I'm trying to thread in screws at my job and stuff. I mean, my body isn't working right. And I can see that, and it's a detriment to my body. Brother, that's why we are given these gifts. And so as we've been seeing in the officers of the church, that Christ has given gifts to the church, and these gifts are gifts not for us to be puffed up or prideful about. You know, I'm not to be going around and saying, hey, I'm God's gift to you, you know. That's not what it is about. God has given these gifts, these special gifts to the church for causing the rest of the church to become more functioning. See, the gift of pastor-teacher, and as we'll see also of deacon, the gifts of those is to help function help the body function more fluidly and become more functioning together. Okay, till we look what it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Okay, you coming and hearing the preaching and the teaching here in the local assembly is so that there would be maturity in the faith so that you might be a part of the work of the ministry. Not just to sit and go home and just say, that was a great sermon the preacher preached. That should be causing you, the purpose of this is to cause the body to be fed. And what happens whenever a body is fed? It's nourished and it's functioning right. It's healthy. A body needs food. Food is God's gift to us. That's why Jesus said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Moses gave you bread, and that bread wasn't bread that was good bread. Okay? It was sustaining bread, but it wasn't great bread. My bread that I bring, my bread gives you life. My bread sustains you. If you eat and drink of this body, then, you know, it's going to be all that you need. Okay? You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. Okay? And so we see that we as the pastors, teachers, evangelists, we are given to the church to help feed the church with the Word of God. And as we feed a body, that body should naturally grow. We wouldn't expect, if we have a little baby, we wouldn't expect that little baby that if we fed that baby, well, first of all, if that baby's not fed, what happens? It's going to die, right? And any child of grace that's not fed on God's word, I'm not saying that they're going to lose their salvation. But what I'm saying is spiritually, they're going to dry up. They're going to shrivel up. They're not going to know and be fed by God's word. And they're not going to know the greatness of God, the wonders and the glory and the love and the mercy and know the things of God. Those are the things that spiritually liven us. And so we need the word. The Bible says that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the Bible says that this right here, all scripture is given by inspiration, or as what that word inspiration means, is breathed out by God. All these words are breathed out by God. So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. These are God's words. And so we have been given gifts in the church, the assembly, to give the food that God has given us for spiritual life, for spiritual health, for spiritual growth, right? And so we take that and we feed the flock with that. And in turn, the outcome of feeding, and that is as long as we're feeding them healthy food, right? You know, if you feed somebody junk food all the time, their body's going to be not healthy. And so we feed with healthy food. We preach what God's word says, not what tradition says, not what man says. Okay? And so we preach and teach for the edifying of, or for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why? So that in turn you, as you are doing the work of the ministry, are edifying to the body of Christ. How long are you to do that? I put in a good job, man. I did that all last week. How long is this reciprocity of the ministry of Christ, of the ministry of the gospel, of the local church? How long are we to do that? Man, I'm going to put in a good month, man. Boy, I've done it all month long. And, you know, I need to take a break for a while. Now, what does it say? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember, the commission is an age-long commission. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's with us always in what? In going, making disciples, in baptizing, and in teaching in all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. Okay? And so, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Okay? That's not talking about the unity of the trust. It's talking about the body of doctrine. Till we all come in the unity of the body of the doctrine and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. Remember, the illustration or the metaphor of a church is a body, right? And so we're edifying the body. We're building up the body. Why? So that it might become mature. And that's what he's talking about. Till we become a mature man. This body will become a mature man. Okay? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth no more children, okay, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Listen, today, people are just so easy to pick up on any little thing that comes down the pike. We should be firmly established in the faith, rooted and grounded in the faith. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. How can we be that if we don't have mature people rooted in the faith? See, it's not just the pastor, brethren. Okay? The pastor surely should be grounded in the faith, but yet it's also the responsibility of the church to be grounded in the faith. And how do they do that? Well, one of the most simplest things that I can say is to be here for the instruction of the Word of God. You become rooted in the faith whenever the gift that God has given to the church to teach them, to bring them to maturity for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, whenever they're there preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, see, people people want to negate that, and I'm not here, again, I'm not here trying to toot my horn or to pat myself on the back or to make myself be risen above everybody where I'm the clergy and you're the lower people, okay? That's not it. All we're doing is taking what God's Word is saying, and we're looking at what God's Word is saying. The Word of God is saying that pastors, evangelists, pastors, teachers are given as gifts by Christ to the church. And they're given for the purpose of feeding you the whole counsel of God so that you will become more mature in the faith, a part of the ministry, so that in turn you will help edify the body of Christ. So it may start here with the feeding, but it's reciprocated because once you become mature in the faith and become a part of the work of the ministry, you also are building up the others in Christ, just as I'm doing with my gift that God has given. You're in turn with your gift building up. So I'm building from the place that God has called me to build. You're building in the place that God has called you to build, so that everybody is being built up. Okay? And so that's why the gifts have been given. The Word of God is to be preached so that the people of God will be fed, so that once nourished, they will have the energy, so to speak. They will have the ability, the maturity, the ability to do the work of the ministry, which is to edify the body of Christ, or to build up the body of Christ. And so, some people want to negate and say, well, you know, we're all taught by the Holy Spirit teaches every Christian, and so every Christian, you know, can be built up by studying the Word of God and you know, listen, He's given the gift to the church, to the assembly. Okay? There's something about whenever the people of God gather that is different than whenever we are not gathered. Okay? Yes, we all study our Bibles when we get home. Yes, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. But there is something that is feeding and maturing that comes when we sit in the assembly and we worship God together, when we serve God together, and whenever we exercise the gifts of God together, and we hear the Word of God preached to us in the context of that assembly. There is something that the Holy Spirit does that is a special work of grace that Jesus promised, that presence to be there, that power to be there. That is the place of service that He has ordained to be. And so whenever we come and be a part of that, not only is that a privilege, but brethren, it is very, very important to our growth and to our understanding of God's Word. And as it says here, that we henceforth be no more children, that we might be grown up. That's what matured means, right? Whenever these kids were little bitty, okay, they were immature. But as they've gone along, now they're at teenager age, they've matured more. They still have more maturity to go. So as we grow from children to adults, we begin to mature. And that's what he's using this metaphor for. The reason that these pastors and teachers and evangelists have been given is so that the Word of God might be preached, so that the people of God might be fed, so that they might be an integral part in the ministry of the church, and that they in turn will build up the body of Christ, and that in doing that, they're not going to be tossed back and forth with every wind of doctrine. I can guarantee you, and this is, again, I've mentioned this before in the past, this has been one of the things that was very evident to me whenever we come out of the Southern Baptist Church that I grew up in, and that, of course, not just that church, but a lot of the Southern Baptist churches that I'd ever been in, and that, not just Southern Baptist churches, whenever I traveled and sang with that gospel group across the country, you know, we went into all kinds of churches, quote unquote churches, you know, whether they be, you know, Baptist churches or non-Baptist churches. We went to a lot of different churches, and it was the same just about everywhere you went, that the preacher was the one that got up and supposedly had all the knowledge of the Word of God, but whenever you talked to the people, they didn't have a clue. They couldn't hardly carry on any kind of really theological conversation at all, much less have a grounded faith of this is what I believe, and this is, this is why I believe, and let me show you. Well, what about this? What about this? And then go to the scriptures and be able to defend what they believed. But whenever we came out of that, we began to fellowship, and we began to see these churches that preached the truth of Christ, the true gospel. And whenever they began to, we began to see these churches that held to the New Testament pattern of the assembly, and we began to visit and go to their conferences and all this stuff, we began to see, listen, the people that was in the pews had greater depth of understanding of God's word and was able to defend the faith than a lot of the preachers that I met in all these other so-called churches out there. Why? Why is that? Well, because of this right here. This is the pattern. A New Testament church with the true word of God, with the gospel of Christ, true given gifts of pastor, teacher, true churches gathering together under the right gospel, under the right ministry of the gospel. What was God doing? God was teaching them. And listen, those people were grounded in the faith. And whenever someone would come with some sort of an odd doctrine or an odd teaching and everything, listen, they knew it. And they weren't easily swayed to that. And that's what we should be here. If the Lord would ever take me, you know, whether it be by death or any other way from here, would you guys be able to stand for the faith? You know, Brother Tom Armstrong, I know you guys know Brother Tom. He preached here at our conference, and then he also has been an acquaintance of ours, you know, here at the church for quite a while. He was making mention to us at a men's breakfast a while back that how amazing it was that he has pastored a church over in, trying to think of where was it that you and Brother Howard went to?
Fairview.
Over in Fairview. And he pastored there for several years. And it wasn't long after he left that church that that church completely and totally went Arminian. That they completely turned and brought in, had a pastor, and everybody in the church was believing in free will and decisionism, and had just completely, totally turned away from what he had been preaching. Same thing whenever he's preaching up in the, what's the other town? Led by Sarcosso. La Russell. He said that, you know, that some of the people there preached for years and years and years and never did hear these things. But why do you think that a person that preaches the doctrines of grace or preaches the truth of God can preach that, and then once they leave, they are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? Okay? Was it the pastor's fault for not preaching that? Well, no, I know Brother Tom. He's a faithful preacher of the gospel. But what happens here? Remember, it's not just the pastor. It's not just on the pastor. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature or of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, there's a reciprocity within the local church. It's just not on the pastor. However, the Lord has given the gift of pastor to be the initiate, the one who brings forth the word of God, that in turn causes the reciprocity to happen. Okay? And so it's an important thing that we be in the local church and we have faithful men of God and everything. And just because a man stands in this pulpit, okay, just because I'm standing here doesn't mean that I'm the be-all, end-all. It doesn't mean that everything that I say is 100% correct. You're to judge by the word of God. You're to judge. See, if all you do is just listen to whatever a man says and just agree to it because, oh, well, he's the preacher, I got to listen to him, then that's where we get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. See, we need to be rooted and grounded in what? The faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. See, that's what we're preaching. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith. So if that's what we're all to come into, that's what we are to be preaching, is the faith of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about his faithfulness, although we do preach about his faithfulness. I'm not talking about the work of Christ. I'm talking about we are to preach and teach, and we are to take the doctrine that Christ has given us and to preach that. If I preach on the sovereignty of God, not only does that teach you about God, but it also helps you in consolation. If you know, if you're a true child of grace, you're going to rest in the fact that God is in control of all things. If I preach on the death of Christ and what it has done, not only is that going to tell you historically what has happened, but it's also going to give you comfort to know what Christ has done. You're going to trust in Him, Him alone. If you know that salvation is only by His work and not by anything that you do, that's going to relieve you, for one, that you don't have to maintain a standard of holiness to be accepted of God. That He has done it for you. And what's that going to in turn do? It's going to cause us to praise the Lord. Why are we praising? Why do we sing those songs today? Because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we have this gift given in these men. Now, we've talked about, and that was a little longer introduction than I wanted to have this morning, but I felt the Spirit was needing to lead to that, because there is a purpose that the gifts have been given, and we don't want to negate that. We don't want to belittle that. We don't want to just pass it off as, well, it's not much importance, you know. We all have the Word of God. We all have, you know, and everything. Again, I'm not saying that we are priests and that people have to go through us to get to God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it is an integral part of the ministry of the gospel, that how Christ has set it up. It's a gift to the local assembly, and that gift in the local assembly is so that the whole assembly might be a part of the work of God just as much as the pastor is. Okay? So it starts with the pastor preaching faithfully to the people of God, but the reason for that is so that the people of God will hear and will also grow into maturity and become an integral part of the ministry as much as the pastor is, and that all of them would be faithful to the work of the ministry. Now, like I said, we had apostles, we looked at apostles, and we've seen that the apostles was a gift that was given for a foundational office, that it was given to establish the doctrine of Christ in the churches as the church, the institution of the church was new. It wasn't what was in the Old Testament. The New Testament was built, the church began with Jesus Christ. He laid that foundation himself. He taught it to the apostles. The apostles then became the ones who foundationally was the ones going out and making sure that the churches as they began would follow the doctrine of Christ and the practice of Christ. But today let's look at prophets. What are prophets? Well, all apostles were prophets. We know that because every one of the apostles was taught directly by Christ and was given the words to say by Christ. So we know that prophets, all apostles were prophets, but not all prophets were apostles. Okay? Not all prophets were apostles. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and look with me, if you would, down to verse 26. And I guess I need to back up just a little bit. Look, let's go back to where's a good place to... Verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren, and dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here we see in Acts that there was a prophet named Agabus within the church. And this was at the church of Jerusalem. And he came to Antioch. And he spoke and he told forth some things that was to happen that God had given him ability to know ahead of time. And we see that Agabus was not an apostle. Okay? But he was a prophet. He was to tell of things that was to come. All right? Look also with me, if you would, over into chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, so we see here that there was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And, of course, we see there's Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. And neither of them, none of them, were apostles. Okay? So none of them were apostles. So apostles can be prophets, but prophets doesn't necessarily mean they were apostles. Okay? So there is a distinction between the two offices there. The prophets, like the apostles, was a foundational ministry. The prophets received direct revelation from God. Now keep in mind that it was from the time of Christ until the time of the Bible being given or the New Testament being completed, was a time period of about 60 years. Okay? So this apostolic time period was a reach of about 60 years. And so these foundational offices of apostles and prophets was needed because there was no word of God. Okay? There was no scripture that was given to them for these New Testament teachings, for these New Testament things. Yes, they had the Old Testament, and they surely preached the gospel from the Old Testament. But the doctrine of Christ concerning the ministry of the gospel in this New Covenant dispensation had not yet been written and given to the churches. And so during that period, the apostles and the prophets were needful offices where God directly spoke to those men and directly gave them the words to say unto the people of God. And so there was a ministry that took place during those 60-year periods. But once the New Testament was completed, it wasn't necessary to have the gift of prophecy or the gift of the apostles anymore. The gift of prophecy and the gift of apostleship was no longer needed. The authority was in God's Word. The record was in God's Word. Christ Jesus has given us the words that He has written down by His own inspiration. And so these are scriptures. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says in Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we are to look to them as our sole understanding of what God has said. Prophets supplied the need of the early New Testament churches for the New Covenant revelation. What they were teaching and what they were preaching was what Christ had fulfilled of the types and foreshadows of the New Testament or the Old Testament. And then they were to tell of the things to come, what Christ would be doing. Of course, as we've seen there with Agabus, he said, you know, he foretold that God was going to bring a dearth throughout all the world, and it came to pass. Now, I would also like to mention this for those who want to get real technical about the gift of prophecy and of a prophet. Okay? The gift of prophecy and a prophet. If you look in Scripture, a true prophet of God, whenever he spoke, was 100% correct every time. Matter of fact, God's Word says that if one comes and claims to be a prophet and he speaks for something that doesn't come to pass, what was they supposed to do to him? They're supposed to kill him. They're supposed to stone him. Now you think of all these guys on TV, all these charismatic guys that's on there that's calling themselves prophet this and prophet that, and says they have these divine revelations, you know, Benny Hinn that gets up there and says that, you know, that God spoke to him directly. Or Oral Roberts who said that God spoke to him directly. You remember Oral Roberts saying that God told me that if I don't raise this amount of money in so many days that I'm going to die? That didn't happen, did it? You hear Benny Hinn, I remember one time he said that he was going down, I think it was in somewhere down in South America, and that he was going to be doing a crusade down in South America. And he said that God had specifically told him that Jesus was going to appear in the flesh and would even be seen by the cameras that they would have down there televising this crusade, that Jesus would be on the platform with him. That came and went and didn't happen. Yet everybody continues to call these men prophets and listen to them when they say, God told me this, God said this, God let me, you know, give me a vision of this and that. Yet the Bible says that if that man speaks and it doesn't come to pass, hey, you're to stone him, you're to kill him, you know. But yet what do the people in quote unquote Christendom, what do? They continue to put them up on platforms and they continue to give them millions of dollars. They continue to listen to all their dribble. Why? Because they preach the tickling things that they want to hear. They preach the tickling things they want to hear. However, the true prophet of God, whenever he said anything, you know what happened? It happened. It happened exactly the way that it has. And we have people today that are doing these visions, and it kind of goes back to this illustration also with this preacher gave me this one time. He said this guy came into his office where he was his study one time, and he was some charismatic or Pentecostal preacher that had been going around to all the churches and was wanting to come and do some sort of a revival or crusade or something at everybody's churches. And so anyway, he came to this preacher and he came in and he said, you know, God told me that to come to your church and that I need to, you know, preach to your church. The pastor said, well, is what you have to say to our church in the Bible and stuff? And he said, well, yeah. And he said, well, we don't have any need for you. We have the Bible.
And the guy said, well, it's something that's, you know, it's something that God has revealed unto me. He said, well, is what God has revealed to you not in the scriptures? Well, no. He said, well, we don't need you then because we only need what's in the scriptures. So he basically cornered the guy and he said, you know, listen, we have everything we need in the Word of God. Okay, we don't need new revelation given to us outside of the Word of God. God has revealed what he wants us to know in the Word of God. Okay, now if you're coming to want to preach and to expound the Word of God, then that's wonderful. You know, now he didn't say that to this guy because he wasn't going to let that guy preach in his church anyway. But anyhow, that's a prophet. If the prophet comes, he's coming to tell things that are unknown, to foretell what is to take place. But yet Christ has revealed things to us now in his word, by him, by himself. And he's revealed that to us through his word, and so we don't need somebody to foretell what's going to happen to us. Why? Because it's all right here. We don't need anybody to say this is what God says, because God has said it right here and revealed it to us in the scriptures. Okay? So, apostles and prophets have gone away. Well, what about the word evangelist? It says the word evangelist there. These men were gifted heralds of the gospel. Gifted men of God to be able to preach the gospel. Have you ever noticed, you know, I'm a pastor teacher, and, you know, my form or way of teaching is more of a kind of a teaching way, you know. But have you ever seen there's a lot of preachers up there whenever they get, you know, they preach and you know, they come with, you know, directness. They put forth the word of God in an oratory way that is more authoritative sounding. And, you know, they herald the gospel like, you need to hear this type thing, you know. Whereas, you know, I'm kind of, let's open the word of God and let's discuss it and teach it and open it up. And everything like that. Okay? Well, there are some men who have been gifted to be able to preach the Word of God. And they may not have the gift or be able to shepherd a flock by being here to oversee or to care for and to open up and just teach the Word of God in an environment like we do here. And so the evangelist was this type of person. Now, do we have evangelists today? Yes, I believe that we do have evangelists today. I believe that this ministry is still here. I do not believe that it is an office of the local church. Okay? It is not an office of the local church. And here's the reason why. The evangelist is the one who typically was sent by the local church to preach the gospel in other places, to organize churches. See, now, again, we see in the scriptures there are some men who held multiple offices. The apostles fit this bill. Paul, he was an apostle, but he also was a prophet. He also was an evangelist. He went about by the sending of the churches to go out and to preach the gospel to other places. And whenever those people were made disciples, to gather them into the church. Okay, this is typically the ministry of the evangelists. They were gifted heralds of the gospel. Now, typically today, this gift or this ministry is called missionary. Okay? It's a term for a missionary. That's not a biblical term. Let's use the biblical term. He's an evangelist. Okay? He's sent forth to do evangelism. He's evangelizing. He's speaking the gospel. He's spreading the gospel outside from the church, but he is sent by the church. And we see that the Bible teaches that there were several men who fit this bill and who were called evangelists. Philip was an evangelist. But we also know that Philip was also a deacon, right? We learned that Philip was one of the original seven, but that later Philip was found to be in Caesarea, and the apostles came and met with Philip there, and at that point the Bible calls him Philip the Evangelist. Okay?
We know that Luke fit this bill. Luke was one who went around with the apostles, and he aided the apostles. And so the evangelist seems to be, in the apostolic time, was an aid, a person sent out from the church, but was sent out to aid the apostles. But after that apostolic time, the evangelists were the ones that the church sent out to minister the gospel in other locations and other regions. Okay? They weren't tied to the assembly. They went out and preached the gospel outside of the assembly. And then outside of the assembly, as men and women were being brought to the faith, and they were repenting and believing, they were being baptized and brought into churches, those evangelists, by the sending of those churches, would go out and to gather them into a church and to establish the things of Christ there and to make sure that that church was set on a footing just like how it was in the first century. Just how they did it in the first century. That ministry continues, as I said, that commission is still being reciprocated today by all the true believers in Christ and those who are following the commission the way Christ has given it to us and the commands and the doctrine that Christ has, the practice, doctrines and practice that Christ has given us. And so that still is being done today, and the evangelist is the one who carries those things out under the direction of the local church. And so we see that. We see that in Philip again, Luke, Titus fit the bill of the evangelist. Timothy, Paul told Timothy that he is to continue to do the work of an evangelist. Now, we know that Timothy was also the pastor of Ephesus, right? But he was also to do the work of the evangelist, to preach the gospel and to go out and to teach. I've been given opportunity here to be able to go outside of here and to preach and to teach. Whenever I go, what am I doing? I'm doing the work of an evangelist. I'm going to preach and to herald the gospel outside of where God has called me to pastor the local church. So I have not only the call of pastor, but I also have evangelist whenever you send me out. And so these works are outside of the local church. Now, surely whenever the evangelist is home and within the local church, and he has the ability to be able to preach and to teach, because he will be an ordained minister of the gospel. He has the ability to preach and to teach. But yet, the reason that he is not an officer of the church is because that he is usually not in the meeting of the local church, because he is always out away preaching the gospel. Whenever we talk about the officers of the local church, we are talking about the permanent offices that are here in the assembly all the time, and that is those of pastors and teachers. And so, let's see what time is, 11:23. We see that the term pastors and teachers is given to those who are, turn back with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. The office of pastor, teacher, and the office of deacon is what we believe to be the two offices of the local church today. These are the permanent offices. These are the ones that are set within the church to function within the church and not necessarily outside the church, other than as it pertains to the ministry of those within the church. Pastors and teachers. Most Bible students agree, though, this is a twofold description of one office, pastor and teacher. Matter of fact, if you look in your scriptures there, I think that the Holy Spirit makes that clear in the wording. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Makes that clear in the wording also. Look how he gives the different gifts. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, I believe that pastors and teachers is speaking of one office, of one person. And one of the reasons why is because he delineated each one of these gifts or offices by beginning with some.
He gives some to be this, some to be that, some to be this. But whenever he came to pastors and teachers, he didn't say, and he gives some to be pastors and some teachers. Now, there are a lot of people that want to make that two categories, and then thus in the church, they make two categories of people. A lot, especially a lot of the Reformed Baptist churches, they have differing ministries. They have, well, this is the preaching elder, this is the pastoring elder, this is the teaching elder. Okay? So they have different things, and they split it up. But the pastor and teacher, or the pastor-teacher, is actually one description, or is a twofold description of one office. And the way we look at this is that the pastor is a shepherd over the spiritual concerns of the flock, but he also feeds the flock by preaching and teaching the Word of God. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 1, the reason I say that there's only two offices and the evangelist isn't counted in the office of the church, that it is an office or a gift that Christ has given to the church to use as an instrument outside of the church, but he's also given to the church two offices. Look here in Philippians. It says, Paul and Timothy, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Okay, so he mentions the bishops and the deacons. Only two offices there. There was the bishops, there was the deacons. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought you said pastors and teachers, not bishops. I thought bishops was something totally different. Okay, we're going to get into that. But if you'll notice, there are two offices here. Evangelists move from place to place as they evangelize and establish churches. However, the office of pastor and deacon are normally, or the standard is usually within the already established churches. Okay? And so their responsibility is within the body, where the evangelist's responsibility is being sent by that body to work outside of that body to gather into one another body somewhere that the Lord brings disciples together. Now, there are many titles for the word pastor. The New Testament refers to ministers as bishops, as elders, as pastors. The word bishop, it means an overseer. Pastor means a shepherd. Matter of fact, let me get my notes here. I've got just a little breakdown on the words here that's used in the scriptures. The office of pastor, the word is there are two words, I guess, that we should look at in the word pastor, and that is the word episkopos. That word literally means an overseer. Okay, it literally means an overseer. That's where we get our word episcopal. Okay, episcopal. But it means, the word means overseer. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office, and notice that he says the word office here. There's only two places, or there's only two things in Scripture that the Scriptures declare as office in the church, and that is the office of bishop and the office of deacon. Okay? The office of bishop and the office of deacon. But if you look here, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work.
A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, okay? Sorry, ladies. Okay? That is not your role in the church. Now, for those who may not have heard that, we got an amen from one of the ladies in our church. They know that to be true. Okay? They know that to be true. Ladies know their roles in the church. We're not trying to suppress women. We're not trying to say women are unequal to men in how God made us. There is differences. And how God's roles are given to us in the family and in the church are different roles. Okay? And so we don't want to squelch the ladies or anything. They have a tremendous, tremendous ministry, not only to the family, but to the church. And we don't ever, ever want to look down upon them. But the Word of God has given us what is different now in the church. I know people like to go to all these different things in Scripture. Matter of fact, we had this conversation on one of my posts on Facebook not too long ago and everything. People always want to go back to the Old Testament and point to Deborah and point to some of these other prophetesses in the Old Testament. That's not the New Testament church. These are specific rules that Christ has given the apostles to lay down in the churches. And the rules for the New Testament church is that a bishop must be the husband of one wife, not a wife of one husband. Okay? It's not to be a woman. Now, there's other scriptures besides that, and we'll eventually get to those before too long. But it says a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine or no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care, here it is, take care of the church of God? Okay, so one of the things about being a bishop or a pastor is that we take care of the church of God. We rule the house of God. Now, not as a dictator. We don't rule it that way. Okay, how do we rule the house of God? That word rule there, it doesn't mean to command, but it means to set in order, to keep in order. Just like in the house, I keep in order the house. That's why it's talking about the children. You know, with the children, we are to keep in order the children. Okay? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I don't know how many times, and I'll be the first one to say, I think I fit the bill here early on in my life. Is I believe that there was a lot of allowing me to be in a place of leadership too early. And I still was puffed up with pride. And I probably did more damage than I did any good and everything. But at one time, whenever I was young, still barely out of high school, and even some in high school, you know, I was in teaching in the church. And, of course, at that point, I don't believe I was a believer. You know, I wasn't a believer then. You know, I believe in a false gospel and false Jesus and holding the false truths at that time. And so everything that I did anyway wasn't profitable. But anyway, it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now that there, brethren, is the qualifications to be a pastor. Okay? So as the church, that's what we are to look for in a pastor. Before anybody is put up and considered and prayed upon, fasting and prayer to consider that person to be a pastor, does that person meet these qualifications? Not that one of these days he might make it to those qualifications. Does he meet those qualifications? Because those are the qualifications that God has laid down for one to be a pastor of a local church. A lot of times, what do churches do today? Well, the first thing they do is, well, where did you go to seminary? That's usually one of the first things that they ask. Well, have you been to seminary? Well, there's a lot of churches that if you've not been to seminary, they won't even consider you to be their pastor because you've not been educated. Well, what do you mean? Educated by who? By other men? You want somebody to be your pastor that his whole spiritual education has come by the hands of men? Hello? You want someone to come and teach you spiritual things because he's got a degree in carnal things? Hello? The other thing that says, well, what other churches have you pastored? Have you ever pastored any other churches? They may look at you, well, you're young and vibrant. That will appeal to our younger people. Maybe we can get more younger people to come to our church if we get a pastor that's young and hip. Okay? You know, I'm not the most exciting person in the world. But you know what? If they're drawn to this church because of me, and whoever would be drawn to this church because of me is in sad shape. But if they're drawn because of the pastor, not only is that idolatry on their part, but that's foolishness on their part. The reason that anybody is drawn to a church is because of the establishment of the truth that is there. The preaching of the truth. The believing of the truth. The carrying out of the truth. Those are the things that we should look for when we're looking for a church. But when we're looking for a pastor, we are looking at all these external things, and these are the things that God has called. There are many men right now who do not fit these things, and yet they continue to seek to be pastors, and churches say, hey, let's just put them in there. You know, at one time, the church where I attended, you know, there was people in the church who said, well, you know, you're going to make a good preacher because your grandpa was a good preacher. Well, that doesn't make a good preacher. And I know I know what they were saying. Their heart was in the right place. You know, they was thinking that, you know, because of my grandpa being grown up underneath that and listening to that and everything, and then what little bit of teaching that I did, you know, but listen, that no more made me a preacher than anything else. Matter of fact, I've got several relatives that are preachers. That didn't make me a better preacher. It didn't make me a preacher. It doesn't make anybody a preacher. These three boys of mine, just because I'm a preacher, that doesn't mean that they're going to be preachers. It doesn't make them apt to preach. It doesn't make them gifted with preaching. It doesn't make them anything. Only the Holy Spirit gives those things and calls us to those things. But notice, if you would, it says, moreover, he must have good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. The word office is used for deacon here again, remember, being found blameless. And then it goes on and talks about the wives, okay? And so, we see the two offices found here, bishop and deacon. But the word here, bishop, if you look again, we see that it talks about taking care of God's church. It's an overseer. Turn with me to Titus, chapter 1. Again, these are the office of pastor. The word episkopos, or an overseer, you'll see is found in the qualifications of this. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Actually, let's move up to verse 6. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. See, if my children were otherwise, I wouldn't have the qualifications to be a pastor. We've said often here, and you guys have been kind and have always commented on my kids and how well they are behaved and things like that. And one of the things that me and my wife always try to make known is that we have been blessed by the Lord. Okay? Have we raised them the way that we should? Absolutely. Have we failed in raising them the way that we should? Yeah, we've also done that too. We've not been perfect in our raising of our kids. But the Lord has blessed us with children the way they are now. That's not to go to their heads and they think that they're wonderful and great in all things. Okay, and they're not perfect. But God has brought that to be, and He has given me and my wife to teach our children and to raise our children. But if God, and if you think about this, if God had purposed before the foundation of the world for me to be a pastor of a church and to have children, then for me to be a pastor and be considered with the qualifications of pastor, I would have to have children that were ruled and have, as it says here, not accused of riot or being unruly. So it's as much as God's purpose and providence that my children are what they are than it is in our teaching. Our teaching is just God's predestinated work in us to raise our children, and their makeup of how they are is all of God. All of that was of God. Why? So that I would be able to be considered to be a pastor. There are a lot of people, though, out there, and I can tell you, there are preachers out there that have children that are riotous and unruly. And they don't have any control over those kids. And you know what? A lot of people talk about them whenever they leave. They say, man, those kids are the worst, you know. And you talk about them. Well, what does that do? That's bringing reproach. And what is the thought? How in the world is that man going to oversee the Lord's church if he can't even oversee his own home? That's what Paul is saying in these two passages in Timothy and in Titus. Why is the qualifications for a pastor to be such? Well, how in the world is he going to be an overseer to conduct and keep order within the church if he can't do that in his own home? If he fails to do it to the people that are the closest to him, how is he going to do it to the people that's not as close to him as his intimate family? But look on. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must, now look at this, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Now, we'll stop right there. But notice, if you would, that a pastor here is one who keeps the oversight of the local church by how? Well, number one, holding fast the faithful word. Are you looking for a pastor out there? If you're looking for a pastor, you need to find someone who holds fast the faithful word of God. Who holds fast the faithful word. He's not compromising. You know, what would it be here if I were to compromise the word of God for everybody that comes in here? Well, we'd have all kinds of people in here. We'd be preaching all kinds of doctrine that contradict itself in here. We wouldn't be faithful to Christ, right? We'd be ecumenical, yes. And boy, people love ecumenicalism. They love that. But whenever you say, no, you can't do that. No, you can't be that way. No, that's not what God's Word says. See, people think that their feelings and their emotions and that secular unity is more important than biblical unity, which all biblical unity, and this is just a side note and it's for free, all biblical unity is centered upon the Word of God, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. The only way we have unity is around proper doctrine. It's not about that we get along or agree with each other or love each other. Those things are byproducts.
What brings unity is the doctrine. Okay? But if everybody has different doctrines, but they all can hold hands together and love each other, then that's not biblical unity. That's some other kind of unity. And that unity is not the unity that we are looking for. Now, we will get that unity if we're biblical and around centered around the Word of God. We will also have that unity too, but we're not going to have it at the detriment or at the adulterous activity of holding hands with a false gospel or a false church. Those are the churches of Babylon. Those are the churches of the harlot. Those churches are solicitous of other people, trying to get them to be a part of what they're doing. And we don't have any desire to be a part of that. But what does it say here for the pastor? How is he the overseer? Or how is he, as we've seen, the word episkopos means, it means overseer. How is he the overseer? Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Why? That he may be able by sound doctrine. Okay? How is the pastor to oversee the church of God and hold fast the faithful word? How is he to do that? By being being the nicest guy in the building? By being the most loving and thoughtful guy in the building? Well, I think a pastor ought to be those things. Surely. Okay? But the measure of the pastor isn't necessarily on how well he attends to your sick bed. Now, that's part of it. I'm not negating that. That's part of it. Okay? As a pastor, do I want to be there? Do I want to hear whenever you're in the hospital? Yeah. I don't know how many times I've mentioned to this lady right here, you need to tell us if you ever go to the hospital. Whenever Brother Howard was with us and him getting in and out, you guys be sure to let us know. We want to know whenever you're sick. We want to know when you're in need, whenever you have troubles. We want to know those things. Why? We want to try to be a help as much as we can. Okay, pastors want to do that. But see, that's not really the measure of the pastor. The pastor as the overseer is to make sure that everything that's done in the assembly is done first and foremost according to the commands of Christ. And then second, as the overseer, he is to make sure that the Word of God is the standard by which we go by. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, that's to help build you up, right? We're exhorting you, challenging you, giving you something to go home and say, man, the Word of God really spoke to me today. And man, I just really want to, you know, do what that says and be a part of that or whatever the case might be. To exhort, but also to convince the gainsayers. One of my jobs as the pastor, one of my callings and duties as a pastor is to know the Word of God and to hold fast the Word of God without compromise. Why? So whenever there's any gainsayers that comes within the church, or any gainsayers that is attacking those within the church with things that are not true, that by sound doctrine, I can help them to see and to understand and to correct those things, or to not listen to those things, to be easily swayed into those things. That's why the pastor has to be diligent about his studies in the Word of God. That's why the pastor has to be diligent about doctrine. And that's why he preaches doctrine. You want to know why I preach doctrine here all the time and I hound it on doctrine and not so much about your feelings? It's because doctrine is what's going to keep you rooted so that your feelings will be kept in check. Your feelings are kept in check by proper doctrine. Your service is kept in check. I shouldn't have to preach and tell you how to serve. Why? Because if you know proper doctrine, then you will know how to serve. Matter of fact, I just spent several minutes a while ago talking about that whenever I was talking about service. I was talking about that you have a responsibility as the body of Christ, as the members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, to attend the worship and the ministry of the gospel in the local assembly. Why? Because God has given a gift within here of edification among the people. And that gift, as it's being exercised, grows you up to a mature person so that you will edify the body of Christ in the work of the ministry. So what was I doing? I was exhorting you with doctrine. Why? So that you might not led astray, just think, well, it's just okay if I come, not okay if I, or okay if I don't come. You know, if all I do is just sit here and do nothing and not ever contribute to the body, then it's all right too. That's exhortation, but it's also to convince any gainsayers that may think that we are called to this. This is what we're called to do. Look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. There are many who claim, who are of the religious order, and of course here, of the circumcision, he's talking about of the Jews. See, there are many who was among the Jews who was going out to the Gentiles, the Judaizers, who was telling them, oh yes, we believe what Paul says about grace. We are saved by grace, but yet we still have an obligation to keep the law of Moses, because if we don't keep the law of Moses, then we're not saved. There are Judaizers among the Lord's churches today that continue to say that. That we have this obligation to continue to keep the law of God, and if we don't, then we're not saved. We're not saved by law keeping, brethren. We're not kept by law keeping. We will not be rewarded by law keeping. All of the reward, all the inheritance is on Christ. We are given reward because of being in Christ. You say, well, what about on the day of judgment, preacher, whenever we stand before God and have to give an account? The Bible says that every man will give an account on himself and whether he's done in Christ, all this stuff. I say, well, here's the account that we're going to give. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. The account that we give is, he did it all. I am nothing, but he did it all. And that's what we're going to give an account for. But anyway, we see here in Titus, it says, there are going to be those who are vain talkers and deceivers. But look what it says, whose mouths must be stopped. Brethren, I keep continually saying this, in the service of the gospel, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, there is going to be confrontation. We are going to have to accept the fact that there is going to be confrontation. When a brother or sister is in sin, there's going to be confrontation. When there is wrong teaching, there's going to be confrontation. Okay? When one fails to serve and minister within the church as they're called to do, there's going to be confrontation. Okay? Whenever one needs to be disciplined from the church, there's going to be confrontation. Whenever you go outside of the church and you preach the gospel, there's going to be confrontation. When you deal with your families and you lay down the order of Christ in the family, you know, and this is especially true, especially in families who have never been under these things and they come underneath these and they have a man who's not been the head of the household and a woman who's been ruling the place and everything like that, but yet they get saved. They come in, sometimes, hey, that's going to cause confrontation whenever they begin to teach the roles of the home. There's going to be confrontation. But it says here, these gainsayers' mouths must be stopped who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So one of the roles or one of the ways that a pastor is the overseer is to make sure that sound doctrine, faithful words are preached and taught so that the church might be kept from being convinced by gainsayers. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look with me, if you would, at verse 25. This is Paul here. It says, and now behold, Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure
from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And I want to exhort all preachers, all pastors that are listening, watching, whatever, and all churches. They need to know these things about the pastor. That they are to declare the whole counsel of God. We have too many churches with too many preachers who continue to preach over and over and over the same dogmatic point. Now, some may say, well, you guys are preaching the same dogmatic point. All you preach about is predestination and election. Well, no, we don't. However, predestination and election covers a lot of things and a lot of points of Scripture. The sovereignty of God covers a lot of things. You know, whenever I was asked in the church where I used to go, whenever they were worried about, they said, the health of the church, have you ever considered about, what your grandpa was preaching and what you were preaching being different things and teaching different things, do you think that's going to divide and pull the church apart? And whenever I said that I would go and pray about that and consider that, that maybe that I should, step down from being the associate pastor and preaching there, what was said is, we like your preaching and everything. Is there any way that you can just not preach on those particular points? Mainly being God being sovereign over all things and predestinating all things and all that kind of election, all that stuff. And I said, no, there's not. Because even though I might not preach on the sovereignty of God in every sermon, the sovereignty of God in every sermon is going to show up. If I'm going to preach on the family, if I'm going to preach on finances, if I'm going to preach on the church, if I'm going to preach on service, if I'm going to preach on whatever you want to talk about, joy, sorrow, persecution, if I'm going to preach on the spread of the gospel, if I'm going to preach on anything, it's all going to come from the vantage point that God is completely sovereign and has predestinated all things. It's going to come from that vantage point. Why? Because we're talking about God and the work of God and not the work of men. And so here we see Paul has said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Preachers, preach the whole counsel of God and get off your hobby horses. Okay, I'm not saying that the things that you're preaching are wrong. It's just spread it out, brother. There are some men that we're in the series now on the church, right? And how long has it been since I preached on the church? It's been quite a while. I hadn't preached on it in a long time. Okay, now here and there, when we were in certain passages, I bring up certain aspects of that. But it's been a long time since I preached on the church as a topic. Okay. Well, if all I do day after day, week after week is preach the church, 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 I'm going to fail in declaring the whole counsel of God. You need to hear more than just about the church, the church, the church. Okay? So it needs to be spread out. Same thing with other things, man. Some guys are more, on baptism. Baptism, 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 baptism. Is baptism important? Yes, it is. But is that all we need to hear? No, it ain't. We need to hear other things. So Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And here it is, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you, here's the term, overseers. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that the Holy Ghost has made some men to be overseers of the other men? And women? Well, you're talking about a hierarchy. You're talking about Catholicism. You're pressing Catholicism. In the New Testament church, everyone's equal, has equal say, and everybody does the same thing. Is that true? No. Do I lord that over you? No, I shouldn't. Am I a dictator? I shouldn't be. But does that mean that I'm over you? No, it doesn't. I'm given a different ministry than you. And there is a certain respect that comes to that ministry, but that doesn't mean I'm better than you or that I lord that over you, that I'm any kind of lord over you. I'm not a lord over you. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves first. The pastor ought to take heed unto himself first, studying the Word of God
making sure that his life meets these criteria and continues to meet the criteria of the overseer, of the pastor, of the bishop. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. Is it my responsibility to, what does it say here? To take heed unto all the flock? If we talk about the church being all the elect, universal, invisible, everywhere, then it's my responsibility then to take heed over to them, and that I'm the overseer of all of them. And that it's my responsibility to feed all of them. Well, that's impossible. That can't happen. Why? Well, I can't get around to all of them. Not all of them are going to be able to hear me. I'm not going to be able to minister all of them. And I'm not going to be able to, as overseer, keep the order among them. What is that talking about? It's talking about the local church again. But what? The Holy Ghost has made these men overseers. You say, well, wait a minute. How do you know they're talking about overseers? Well, because he's talking here, he's given the this word to the elders of the church. He says, he has made you overseer to do what? To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Okay, so Paul here is giving more instruction here, and he's saying that those who have been made overseers by the Holy Ghost, that they are to feed the church of God. So here we see so far in what we've looked at as the pastor and as being an overseer is that he is to keep the order. He is to make sure that proper doctrine is preached and taught, and that he is to what? Feed the church of God. These are all things that he is to do. So he is to teach and to watch. He is to oversee. That's what oversee means. An overseer is a man that is charged with the duty of seeing that things can be done by others and that they are done rightly. Variation of that word episkopos, it means to look upon or after, to look upon in order to benefit, to look after, to have the care for. So one of the terms that is used, episkopos, is that one has the oversight, but not to be the dictator. The other word that's used for this is presbyteros. This is one who is a person who is advanced in life among the Christians, those who preside over the assemblies. Of course, we see this term used in several passages of Scripture. While you're there in Acts, turn back just a few pages, and we're going to look at a few verses here before we dismiss, but we're going to pick up with Pastor next week as well. Acts chapter 11, look with us, if you would, at verse 30. Matter of fact, let's back up to verse 29. This is where Agabus had come. We read it a while ago. It says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we see the word elders is used here, and that's what this term presbyteros means, is elder. Acts 14:23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, and they that passed throughout Pisidia, they came to just verse 23 is all I want to read. Matter of fact, I wanted to go up. in verse 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with them, prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Okay, so we see here that the word elder is used in this passage. They had ordained elders, and each church had an elder ordained to them. Now, look, if you would, at chapter 15 there, just a couple of verses down, starting in verse 1. I'll start in verse 1, but there's a couple of verses here that I want you to pay close attention to. It says, a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wherefore, or when therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. Okay, so the office of elder and apostle was considered separate. To the apostles and elders. Okay? And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Verse 4 here. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. Okay? So the term is separate. Okay? Apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Jot down to verse 22. It says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. Okay, so we see that there were elders, and those elders were not the apostles. So within the church, there were elders separate from the apostles. Now look with me at chapter 16. He said, starting in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, and they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now there's a whole lot within this that I can point out. Number one, you notice that it said churches, not church. Singular as in a universal invisible body, but the churches were established in the faith. They established them in doctrine, not in faith as in trust, but in doctrine. They established them in doctrine. They already had faith, or they wouldn't be in the churches. Okay? They'd already been given to believe because the commission said to go make disciples. Well, what's a disciple? One who repents from false thinking and believes correctly. Okay? But you see here that as they went through cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. They delivered them the decrees for to keep. That's in connection with the command. Teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. To keep them in remembrance of these things. The things that I tell you did not come from me, but come from God. Okay? And so these are the things that Paul was delivering unto them, but it says here that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Okay, so we see that there is a separation of the apostles and the elders. Okay, the apostles being those foundational men, they were not the pastors of the church. They could be the pastors of the church. Okay, they can hold both offices, but there was a distinction between the office of apostle and pastor. Look at chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Look at verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Okay? Now, what are they talking about here? Well, they're talking about how they had went through the different regions of Caesarea. But now that they had come to Jerusalem, okay, now that they were back to Jerusalem, and remember, in Jerusalem, that's where all the apostles hung out, okay, that's where they had a pretty large crowd of church there, okay, however, most of them have been dispersed by this point. Says, and when they had, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So James was there, and all the elders were present. So look also, if you would, with me back at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So we see here that there is elders, and these elders are to rule, but they are to rule well. But for the church, they are also to count the elders, those who labor in the word and doctrine, with double honor. They're not supposed to take any accusations about an elder, except by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So while we see that the elder is one who isn't above anybody else, there is still a place of respect that should be given to those who God has given to carry out that work of the ministry. And we'll deal more with that later on down the line. Again, in Titus, we see in chapter 1, verse 5 again. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Titus here was instructed by Paul, or appointed by Paul, to make sure that there were elders ordained in every city. There was an elder to be ordained there, wherever they met. Okay? Why? Because God has ordained that the local visible assembly needs to have an overseer. They need to have an overseer. Someone who is to watch after them, who is to feed them, who is to keep the oversight. Look at 2 John. 2 John chapter 1. Second John and verse 1. It says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all that they have known, but also all they that have known the truth." So here John is considering himself an elder. John is considering himself an elder. Look at 3 John, how he opens 3 John, same way. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Okay, so John uses the term elder as it pertains to him. So we see these two words being used for the pastor. There really doesn't seem to be a real distinction between these, to be honest. I was doing some reading on what some of the commentary guys have said about these words that know the words a little bit better than I do, but doesn't mean that what they say is the truth, but I find that it coincides with what the scriptures has laid out. But Thayer says this, it says that they did not differ at all from the bishops and over the distinction between these two things, the bishop and the episcopos and the presbyteros, that they did not differ at all from the bishops and overseers, is evident from the fact that the two words are used indiscriminately and that the duty of presbyters is described by the very term episcopos. So the term presbyter is described by the term bishop. So it means that the bishop and the presbyter are one and the same. But if you remember, I was telling you that in the Presbyterian Church, they have the presbyters and the synod and all that stuff is all separate. They have in the Catholic Church that you have the bishops that are separate, then the priests and the cardinals and all these things. They have these hierarchies. But if you'll look and see, the bishop and the episcopos and the presbyter are all underneath the same heading of pastor. It's used in the same way. The title episcopos denotes the function, presbyteros, the dignity. The former was borrowed from the Greek institution, episcopos, the function of the pastor. Where the latter, the presbyteros, deals with the dignity, and that comes from the Jewish aspect of it. Okay? And if you think about that in the Old Testament, the elder were just the respected men of the tribe or of the family or of the group. You know, they had elders within that. And if you look back also, you know, and I know some people get kind of caught up on this, and I believe that the Lord does raise up different men ordained of God within a church, and that there can be a ministry of preaching that is shared by those men. But you find that there is usually only one pastor. And if you look even in the Old Testament in the types and foreshadows, you'll see that when God raised up someone to lead Israel, he had many officers within Israel, but he still had Moses that led them. Whenever you look in the New Testament, whenever you look at the church at Jerusalem, there were 12 apostles, but who was the one that always got up and spoke for everybody else? And it was Peter, right? And they all seemed to confer to Peter. And so the same with the preaching to the Gentiles. A lot of them conferred with Paul. Looked to Paul. Why? Because Paul was made the apostle to the Gentiles, and there were men that was given to aid him in that ministry. Okay? So we look and see that that God, in order to keep order and not to have chaos, has made it where he gives a gift of a man to govern as the overseer And he's kept in checks and balances. How is he kept in checks and balances? Well, by the church. Some say by the other elders. Some say by the elder board or by the pulpit committee. The pulpit committee is to hold him into account. No. Who's to keep me held and accountable to what I say and what I do? You guys are. You guys are. You're the ones that hold me into account. He goes on to say this. He says, these words are used interchangeably. Of course, we've seen already in Titus 1:5 and 1:7. In Acts chapter 20, we see that the words are used interchangeably. Let me read that to you real quick. Acts chapter 20. And it was in verses 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then down in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So he used the term overseer, he used the term elder, all to speak of the same persons or same group of people. Okay? So the word is used interchangeably. Now, Lord willing, the next time we meet, we will begin to look at what the duties of the pastor are. We'll look a little bit more at the qualifications, and we'll kind of break that down. I read you the qualifications, but we'll break those down a little bit further. But we'll look at continue looking at the office of the pastor the next time we meet. Does anybody have any questions or comments or anything that you'd like to add to this? Any questions from anybody? Comments? All right. Well, let's bow and we'll have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come to you and we thank you so much.